very biblically. And, you know, it's amazing to watch, but understand that these people have, most of these people in the world today, they have no hope in anything. So this is all they have to live for. You and I we don't live our lives like that. Right. Exactly. So we need to, you know, we need to remember that we have Christ and we trust him through all things. And our faith is tested through trials. That's where your faith is tested. It's not going to be tested by everything going smooth, everything going good, everybody loving everything that you do and all that kind of stuff. That's not where our faith is tested. Our faith is tested when we are tried in the furnace of afflictions and all those things, right? So our trust and our hope is in the Lord, and we need to keep it there. So, you know, I don't know what Minnesota is going to plan to do about everything and all that kind of stuff. One of the main people that have studied this or whatever said that there isn't any real reason to cancel schools and do all that stuff in Minnesota because we don't have a community outbreak and all that kind of stuff. You know, but whatever. I mean, it's not really a reason to, and you have to have some reasonable way to do all that. But anyway, I don't know. I have no idea what's going to happen with it all, but I know who's still on the throne. I know who's in charge, and he's going to take care of everything the way he sees fit. Schools? That'd be fine if they quit paying for all this stuff. All I want to know is, if they don't have school, do I get a discount on my taxes? Because they are ridiculous. And if they're not in school, I want my money back. Because it costs me like $3,800 a month or whatever for my tax. Or not month. I don't have that big of a house. But a year, like $3,600 or $3,000 or whatever. $3,000 for taxes a year. Well, if you ain't in school, I want some money back. I'll tell you that right now. I want a refund. But anyway, well, that won't happen. But anyway, they're going to try to pay off the virus, and they're trying to throw money at the virus to see if it'll die, but it ain't working. They just keep throwing more money at it. They're like, nobody's going to feel any pain at all. We're going to make sure everybody's paid. We're going to make sure. I mean, what world do people live in to where when things happen, there's no consequences for it? It's so foreign to me, the ideology of that is like, okay, well, we're going to make sure nobody feels any pain and nothing really happens. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. That doesn't work that way. Yeah, that's what it is. It's about buying votes. They're all worried about election year. But anyway. But do I think they're going to shut the world down, put us all in lockdown for like, well, not, they will maybe for a little while, but not too long, because they like making money. So they got to get back to making money. They don't make any if you're sitting at home. So they'd like to have some money. So that's what makes their world go around, right? I'm just telling you the truth. That's what it is. If they don't have money, if they're not making money, they're going to be mad. Right? They're going to be like, let's get this thing going again. So anyway, but so the bottom line is, let's just trust God. But, you know, you'd be wise if you didn't check every update to find out that one more person got the virus and one more person did this and one more person did that. You'll drive yourself nuts doing that. Because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to. Could you imagine if every time somebody got a cold, they emailed you? Could you imagine if every time somebody got the flu, they sent you an email and said, one more person got the flu, right? Well, look, I'm going to hurry because it's not part of my message. And then I do seriously want to be done with this. But let me say this to you. Here's another thing that is so goofy. All right. I believe that people already have it. I believe they've already had it. I believe they've already gotten over it, and I believe that it's already been here. Now, I could be totally wrong, but I don't think I am. Here's why. Let me ask you a question. Our whole church got the flu two years ago, was it? About 2 years ago? Two or 3 years ago, everybody got the flu. I don't think not one of us went to a doctor. Not one of us told anybody that we had the flu, but we were all sick for like in different intervals for like 2 weeks. And it was the flu. It wasn't like a one-day thing. It was like everybody got blasted. It went all the way through the church. What's that? No, That was a different one. Yeah. I know. I have the video, Jacob. It's great. Paul, I got to show you a video later of Jacob. It's going to be great. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. But Jacob's sick videos are the best videos ever. But for our anniversary Sunday, we'll play some of those. But anyway, there's just really nothing like Jacob's sick videos. There's nothing like them. Is there, Jacob? No, you know there's nothing like them. Literally, they'll make you belly laugh. Like, at least, that's how bad they are. But that's like when a guy gets a cold, you know what I mean? That's just the way it is. But anyway, we're dead. I mean, it's over. But anyway, we all got it. We never reported it. Well, how many people out there have already had that and never reported it? So then you see this death rate of like 50 people in the country or whatever it is, and you're like, oh, we'll see if these 50 people died. And then there's only this many reporting, so it's this percentage of it. No, 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 no. No. Okay? It hasn't even, no one is even, most people don't go to the doctor when they get sick. A lot of people just don't. I don't go to the doctor when I get sick, and I don't like hospitals. I only go there if I have to. If, like, my arm's hanging off and I have to go. Okay, I got to go in. I don't want to, but I got to figure out. I can't sew it back on, so I got to take it in. I'm serious. Like, I don't like hospitals and airports. I don't like either one of them. I just don't. Exactly. All the babies being aborted, everything else. But think about this way. So people get the flu, they don't go to the doctor. A lot of people don't, especially young people. They have slight symptoms of it. They get over it in a week or two, and they're just back at it, and they don't tell anybody. I'm not saying this isn't killing people, okay? I'm not saying it's a hoax. I'm not saying any of that. I believe in reality, and people really die, okay? I get it. But what I'm saying is that all those numbers aren't out yet, and it's not really accurate reporting yet. When you look at places like, what is it, Joshua, like South Korea and places like that, they're testing. What is their numbers over there? What did you see? Right, 0.69%. Now, yeah. I don't think they do. I think they're just telling what the truth of it is. That, yeah, people die. People get sick and they die, and that's sad. So be careful. If you're older, you know, be careful. Don't do things needlessly, you know, that you don't have to. But at the same time, I mean, right, don't lose it. And don't watch. Don't fill your mind up with that constantly, okay? Don't watch all those videos about that. Every scary video and every scary scenario and everything, and sit there and let that, like, brood in your mind all day long. You know what I mean? Uh-huh. Hey, that's what I had last night, Lee. Well, I don't want toilet paper. I want cookies. I agree. Well, I have bullets, but I'm just trading bullets for food. I'm just trading bullets for food. Bullets for beans, right, Paul? I don't need them. I don't think the zombie apocalypse is here. I think the zombie apocalypse was over toilet paper. I just want ARs to go back up to like $3,000 so I can sell one. I want to pay some bills, man. How to battle a virus? Get some bullets. It's like everything's a Rambo response from Americans. Just a ridiculous Rambo response. All right, let's go to war. Bring it on. Wait a minute. right? We need to use that. By the way, this is a great time to minister to people. That's what we should be doing. We should be helping calm people's fears with the gospel. Amen? And point them to the truth. And we show that also by our life and our trust in the Lord. Amen? That we trust in the Lord through all those trials and all those things. So let's remember that. And then we can be done talking about it today as far as I'm concerned. I don't want to spend my day talking about stuff like that. I don't think it's very profitable in that sense. Will, you know, as the Bible talks about, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, right? And that's the truth, right? We'll get through today first, and what the Lord brings us tomorrow. Remember, we know that all things come from Him. Amen. So we remember that. So if you're out of toilet paper, God just allowed you to be out of toilet paper. He's gifted you with a mind to figure out how to clean yourself. Joshua already gave it to the Baptistery and ordered 60 rolls. He's got them coming from Zimbabwe. He just cleared out the whole continent of Africa. It ain't never coming then if it's coming from China. And lastly, I think Trump was right about China. That's all I'm going to say. Okay, he's kind of proven that he was right about China. But anyway, yeah, that's what he said about Mexico. That's what somebody did a meme about Mexico and said, now Mexico wants to pay for the wall, don't they? Because of the virus. Because Mexicans said they're worried about us giving them the virus. Oh, sure they do. It's all over the world. Come on. It's like a cold. You get a cold and everybody in the world will have the same cold in like 3 weeks. You talk to people down in Texas, I call Jim and I'm like, how are you guys doing down there? Oh, fine. We've all been sick with this. And he gives all the symptoms like, oh, yeah, so have we. Everybody here. It's life. It's how it works. It's a fallen world. People get sick. Amen? That's the way it goes. But our trust is in the living God. Let's remember that. And we're going to pray. We're going to have a prayer this afternoon. We're going to do a keeping the kids this afternoon. Then we'll have a time of prayer. And together, we'll kind of break apart a little bit here. We'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing and ask the Lord to guide us through these times and give us wisdom about how to help others. Amen. And I'm not one to tell you that there's something wrong with you if you're afraid. I don't believe that. I think that all men can be afraid. Right? It happens. I'm just going to exhort you to trust the Lord. Encourage you to trust God through those times. The fact that there's fear there doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you. It just means you're human. And everybody responds differently. But times of fear are times to activate your faith. Amen? That's an exercise. It has to be done. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to activate your faith. You've got to exercise it, okay? It doesn't happen automatically. All right? You've got to exercise it. We got to believe God. Amen. All right, Psalm 23. Back in Psalm 23, this is the third message. We're going to still be in verse 1. But let me give you the reason. Now, Carly and Jacob are laughing already, but here's the reason. What's that? Double dipping into verse number 1. Well, because here's the thing. We talked about the Lord as our shepherd. But we really didn't talk about what it means to be a sheep. And I thought that it would be important if the Lord is our shepherd, that we should understand what it means to be a sheep, right, of His pasture. So I think to look at that metaphor in the scriptures and see how God uses that metaphor and likens us to sheep and look at the characteristics of a sheep. And we're not really even going to talk about a goat that much. We're just going to really talk about sheep. And the reason why is because I got 10 pages in and I didn't have time to talk about goats. So I figured that I should probably stop and that it was more important for you to understand what God expects from His sheep and what it means to be a sheep than it does to compare it to a goat. We might have a few different references that do that. But honestly, it's going to take enough time for me to describe what it means to be a sheep. So, you know, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at the scriptures and understand kind of metaphors in the Bible a little bit. And I want to teach you a little bit about that in general, about the Christian life, how we are not just likened to one thing. We are likened to many things. And that should show you the multifacetedness of the Christian life, of the different wars, the different battles, the different challenges that we face, the different attitudes that we have to have towards things and the way we conduct ourselves. So it'll help you to understand that better when we kind of do that. So I'll open up a little bit about metaphors and kind of talk a little bit about that to help you to understand that. And then after that, we'll get into actually the sheep and talk about that, what it means to be a sheep. And I think that I know this for a fact, that God's people grow when you do expository preaching like this. When you deal with the text, when you deal with it, your faith will be strengthened and you will grow more because we're dealing with the scriptures more. And it helps us to understand. It helps us to grow better. And, you know, even topical preaching does that, too. You just mix it with expository and you explain things a little bit better. And it helps people to understand. There's nothing that strengthens people, you know, like the Word of God. God's people. Nothing will strengthen you like God's word, like getting into it and really understanding it and breaking things down. And we'll never exhaust it. We'll not have enough time to do it in this life. We'll spend eternity reading it. Amen. And I think and God will be glorified by it. So Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look through this scripture here today. Help us to understand it. Help us to live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our series here on this blessed psalm, I believe that we should deal first with that metaphor of being a sheep, what that means. You know, after we've talked about the great shepherd and we understand what it means that to have a shepherd over us, have the Lord over us. And then in the assembly, we have under shepherds in the flock. We're going to talk about the flock a little bit today and kind of explain some of those metaphors that are used there in the scriptures for a reason. God is teaching us something and we ought to pay attention because every word in this Bible matters. I want you to understand that when you miss some of these words and you skip over them or you don't understand some of these words, what darkness comes over the people of God sometimes? Do you know how many times I've seen God's people would take a text and out of their fear, they would look at that and think, oh, this applies to me. And then they misapply that text to their life. And then they're in darkness and fear. And then they come to me and we sit down and we talk about it. I'm like, well, you've misapplied that. That's not what the verse says. Look at the whole context of the chapter. Look what the verses before, look what the verses after are saying. Now break down each word and what it means, and then you get the understanding of what is being said there. And you have to compare scripture with scripture. Here a little, there a little. I'll get it out. Here a little, there a little, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept. The clear verses explain the cloudy verses. The cloudy verses do not explain the clear verses. Understand again, the clear verses, the clear inductive studies of Scripture all the way through explain the cloudy verses, not the other way around. Cults are built on cloudy verses. They are. On dark passages that people are not clear about, they take those and they redefine the clear passages. That's not the way you interpret the scriptures. It's a very dishonest way to interpret the scriptures. What does the Bible say about people that do that? They handle the word of God what? Deceitfully. And there are some that do that. But sometimes in our own ignorance, we can do that to ourselves and we can see a verse and we can think, oh, see, that's condemning me. I must be going to hell. I must be wrong. This must be what it is. Well, look at the verse. Make sure you're right about what you're saying. And make sure you have a clear understanding of it. And most of the time, what I've found with people, God's people that are afraid like that, they don't have the right understanding of the text. Or they're misapplying it in the situation that they're in. And that's when they get discouraged or down or they don't understand something. And Satan, by the way, will use that. Lest you need a reminder of that, you can study later Matthew chapter 4. What did Satan use? He used Bible. He used Old Testament scriptures against Jesus. Except Jesus knew the whole text because he wrote it. But he knew the whole text, and he wasn't moved by it. And see, that's what happens to you in your mind sometimes. Satan will use partial texts, and you'll take that and you'll be like, okay, that's me. I'm in trouble, or I'm condemned, or whatever the case may be. And you'll take that and you'll because you don't understand the Bible, that portion of it anyway. And Satan will use that. So just be careful about that. Amen. We got to make sure that we understand some things. What is God saying to us as his children? I think great caution here is important to understand the entire nature of the believer. You know, the Christian life is so vast that it's not wrapped up. That's why you have an entire Bible. It's not wrapped up in one metaphor. It's like some people look at the parables. And if you're not careful, they'll look at the parables. They'll misapply. They'll focus on one minor part of a parable and be like, okay, we're all going to hell. It's over. This is it. And it's like, no. Wait a minute. No. You hyper-focused on one portion of the parable. You miss the entire direct teaching that Jesus was giving over. Jesus wasn't dealing with this in that parable. This is what he was dealing with. Do you see what I mean? So we have to be careful about that. But let's look at some of these. We'll talk about metaphors a little bit here. For instance, we're called sheep and lambs. And we look at the nature of a sheep and a lamb. And as a sheep, we look, it's a very passive, tender, and soft animal. And there's an aspect of us that is to be like that. But if we stopped there and looked only at the lamb to understand what a Christian is, we would fall woefully short of our duty to examine the scriptures. Because remember, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah also. Right? We also are called runners in a race, aren't we? Runners are far, far from completely mellow like sheep grazing on the side of a hill are. Right, Ryan? You know about running, don't you, a little bit? They're always pressing, right? So what is Paul trying to teach us? We're always to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a very assertive run, right? We're to be passive in anger and wrath. We are to be assertive and aggressive in running after Christ. The violent take it by force. That's not talking about beating people up. The violent take it by force is talking about your violence. In violence, you rush the gates of heaven. In violence, you pray to God. In violence, you serve the Lord. It doesn't mean by harming anyone else. It's against sin, against wickedness, against your own sin and wickedness. And it's a race to violently run with passion, with assertiveness, with desire to the gates of heaven, all the way to glory. That's what that's talking about. It's not against your enemies. No, Jesus told us to love our enemies. See the difference? You got to apply these things the right way. If you misapply them, you'll hurt people in the long run and yourself and your walk, and God will deal with you. Amen. He will. So we have a race to run because we're told that we may obtain, that we should run. And God gives us heavenly endurance to run that race. Then we're called soldiers. Now, this metaphor we can't exhaust today. I mean, it's too much to talk about, obviously, and that's not our goal today. But I think it can all be summed up in one short verse for now, and that is, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's talking about endurance. He's talking about enduring hardships, enduring trials, tribulations, persecutions, endure sickness, pain, endure all the way to death, right? Endure the things of this life for a Christian. And a soldier is very tough like that, right? They go through, they have a toughness about them to get through. To get through the terrain that they're involved with, or they're trained specifically to get through things and to be victorious. So they have to be tough, right? They have to be strong. Well, that's what he's telling you. He's not telling you, well, you're a soldier, so take your sword and go out and slay people with it. The only slaying you do is with the word of God, with the law of God. The law of God, right, does the slaying. So that's the type of soldier that we are. Okay, we're a spiritual soldier. Remember, if the Lord's army was of this world, then would his people fight? That he might not be delivered up to the Jews, right? But it's not. It's a spiritual war. But also we're told that we're wrestlers. Right? Now, Ryan, you thought you were a wrestler before, but you weren't truly a spiritual wrestler until you were saved. Right? You might be a physical wrestler. You might have been a wrestler like that, a grappler, a wrestler. But when you get saved by the grace of God, you're made a soldier. You're made a wrestler. And what is our wrestling? Is it against man? No. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Right? So our wrestling is with the devil. We as Christians wrestle devils. You look at the outward things, and what happens is, if you're not careful, you're going to take the people that betrayed you, that hurt you, that did all manner of evil against you, and you are going to see them as the enemy. And in that sense, you're to love your enemies, but also they are not the spirit. They are not the spirit that's behind them. The spirit that is behind them is who you wrestle. They are pawns in Satan's world. You understand that? The Bible says that God of this world hath blinded their eyes. They're blind to their minds. They should believe that they should not believe the truth, right? So you war against that. You war against the spirit that's behind them, not them. That's why the Waldensians and those others, they would call the Pope Antichrist, and they knew what spirit was behind him. And they knew it, but they wished him no harm. They wanted him to repent, but they knew that he was Antichrist. They knew what he was. They knew he was evil. Because of the spirit that was behind him. Do you understand that? So those are the metaphors that we have in the Bible. Some of those. There are more. We're in a war for men's souls. Not their fortunes, not nations or national treasures. Amen. The Bible describes this Christian life with so many different metaphors that learning them all will help us to be balanced in this life. Enduring hardness. You know, it's a lot harder to be a Christian than it is to be a soldier in the military. Do you know that? Oh, man, I'm telling you. Because, see, when you're in the military, you have a mission and you can fulfill that mission, and they don't care if they turn you into a psychopath or not. Because what do? They send people over to kill people, and then they pump them full of drugs. After they do it, so they can cope with life after they're done. Do you understand? I mean, I'm just being real with you. That's the truth. That's what they do. These kids come back, and they've already murdered people, and they're half crazy, and they can't live with themselves, and they burn houses down, their own houses down. They can't assimilate back into society. Right? So then they give them drugs, and what does that do? Cause them to commit suicide, some of them. Why? Because they're trying to wipe away what they did. And they can't. Only Jesus can forgive them. But they're going to live with it for the rest of their life, just like you and I do. You never get over that stuff completely. God gives you grace to cope with it, but you can't erase what's already in the mind. It's going to be there. God will give you grace. God will forgive you, but it's still there. But see, being a soldier of the Lord is different. You got to deny yourself, and you have rules of conduct that you absolutely have to follow, right? Or you get the chastening of the Lord. God deals with you. God deals with you as with a son. And there's rules that there's certain things that you can't do as a Christian that the world can do. There's a manner in which you're to conduct yourself that is way different than what the world does. Amen. It's different. But we are told also to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise, subtle, cunning, prudent, paying attention, foreseeing, circumspect. But then in our conduct towards others, harmless as doves. Right? All right. So that's some of those. So what does it mean to be a sheep, though? Number two, we are called sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100, verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he, 103, verse 3, sorry. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Actually, it is 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Amen. So God calls us the sheep of his pasture. But what does it mean? How do we truly understand this? It brings everything into context when we understand we are God's people, but he sees us as him being the shepherd, one aspect of that relationship, and we being the sheep. The Bible talks, uses the metaphor of a flock of sheep, like a flock of sheep. He describes us in Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. It is your Father's good pleasure. Now, sometimes you and I don't look at God like that, do we? Sometimes we don't think, well, God, surely it's not God's good pleasure. God's trying to make me go through a bunch of stuff and, you know, and all these trials of my life and everything. So it must not be the Father's good pleasure. No, you ought to believe the scriptures over the way you feel and over your circumstances. He says, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure. Amen. What a comforting verse for the Lord to give to his people. We have to understand that we become a sheep by nature when we are saved. Just as God was able to make King Nebuchadnezzar to become a beast, God is able to make any ground good, so he's able to make goats sheep. I believe that. See, it is God that transforms a man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. That's God's work. That's God's transforming power. That's what he does in the life of people. So it comes from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So then Jesus saves and he brings his sheep into the heavenly fold. Marvel not that you're born a goat and a hater of God. And then you grow to love your sin even more the longer you are alive. You that are saved can testify the day that he took out of that heart, that stony heart, and put in a heart of flesh, right? And a heart to love him. Truly, it is the greatest story ever told, isn't it? What a miracle that God, by his grace, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sinners. And that he was buried and that he rose again. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with the saints to reign. Right? Amen. Marvel not, you must be born again. You're made a sheep when you are saved by God's grace. He takes you and brings you to repentance and faith. You must see yourself as lost and dead in sins and guilty before God. For he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And until he shows you that, you're a lost sheep. You see yourself as a goat, far from the fold of God. But then he shows you Christ in Calvary, how you are lost, and then showed you the great shepherd. And you say, yes, yes, I will have this man to rule over me. He is Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Amen. It is that simple. It is not more complex than that. Your mind will try to make it much more complex. The sin nature will try to make it much more complex, but it is simple. The gospel is simple. It is very simple. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the simple gospel we preach. Amen. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some men will go through much travail coming to Christ. Some men will go through much travail later on down the road after they've come to Christ. That's not the same for everybody. Some will come, but all will come through tribulation. Do you understand that? All will come to the kingdom in tribulation. It may not be when you first get saved. When you first get saved, you'll have some conviction and God will show you Jesus Christ will save your soul and you turn to Jesus and you're born again by the Spirit of God. But later on in life, God will bring you through much tribulation. All of his saints are tested. All of his saints are tried. all of his saints go through that those wrestlings of the Spirit. Amen, they do. It may not be in the beginning, it may be later. Right? God has a purpose for it. It's not always the same. And sometimes men travail of soul for a lot longer before they are saved. I know for me, it was, you know, pretty much about 6 months before then. I was reading my Bible all the time. I wasn't saved yet, but God was working on me through that, and I didn't even realize that. I made a profession when I was 4 or 5. I thought I was saved, you know. I didn't really think about it that much, to be honest with you. It just wasn't on my mind. The world was and everything else. But I thought about it for 6 months before that. I was reading my Bible all the time, and God was dealing with me. Then I left, rebelled, got off into more sin, and it took some time, but God was still working on me. And then the night that I was truly convicted was March 11th, and then it's been 18 years here the last couple days. Just celebrated 18 years of being saved, and it never gets old, does it? And I remember that night before being in travail of soul all day long, being in travail of soul, thinking about that, right? But not everybody's experience is the same. Everybody's going to... Now, here's what is the same. Jesus is the only one that can save you. Amen? That he's the same. And he's the only one. The only way you can be born again by the Spirit of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? By his grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen? That is the grace of God. That's the work of God. Amen? And that's salvation. That's what Jesus does. Amen? And if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, never come in repentance and faith, there must be a time. There must be a time that that's happened. Amen. Marvel not, the Bible says. But he shows you grace. He shows you Christ. A sheep of his pasture. And then you realize that you are. Now then, sheep never do well alone. So he leads his sheep to a flock. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of a lone warrior sheep? Now, we're going to talk about one. We're going to talk about the lamb in a large place at the end of this message. And that's a very bad place for a lamb to be. In a very bad place, but we'll talk about that. But if you think about that, they don't work out well by themselves. They're called lost sheep or wandering sheep. Right? This mentality today that we don't need to flock up as sheep of his pasture is totally foreign to the scriptures. Being a positive thing is very strange. Now, it's been going on forever. That's why Hebrews, he wrote about it. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because they were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. That's why. Well, right? That's why. We all think something's new. No, Satan just has new plan, our new ways of doing things in that sense, but the concepts are never new. They're always the same, right? The Bible assumes, and yea, it even commands God's people to be flocked up in churches, to have under shepherds over them in the fellowship of the saints. You're not made to roam around on your own like goats that cannot be corralled. If we understand the metaphor of a goat versus a sheep, it should scare the average person that claims to be in Christ, yet has no desire to be flocked up. Very strange. Right. The nature of a sheep is to be flocked up. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. There's that metaphor again, right? Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. By the way, another verse proving Jesus is God right there. God's blood. Where do we find God's blood? Calvary. Jesus. Amen. Can't get around that one. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So we see him calling it a flock. We see Jesus calling his sheep into the fold and teaching that God's people are sheep that must be flocked up. Paul teaches the same thing. I believe it should make a sheep want to search heaven and earth to find the church that they could be a part of, even in apostate America, right? That they ought to go through great lengths to do that. It surprises me when people are willing to move for everything except the Lord. Isn't that odd? Isn't that an odd thing for the people of God? They'll move for everything else but for the Lord. I think that's odd. When self-denial is the number one command of God for the disciple of Christ, is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him to be his disciple. Paul uses the same metaphor in 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? What are you talking about? He's talking about a flock of sheep, and we'll get into that metaphor later, how that shepherd takes care of the carnal needs of that flock, right? Takes care of the spiritual needs of that flock, and that flock takes care of the maintenance and the care for the shepherd. We see that through wool and milk and cheese and all those other things, right? That he's giving that metaphor for a reason. He's giving that example for a reason. We are sheep. And think about how sheep are very profitable animals, aren't they? They really are. Think concerning the maintenance and care, right? Think about the sheep's wool, how profitable it is to the shepherd. Are not God's people the same? They bring their first fruits to the house of God to care for the work of the ministry. And the Bible says the bishop is worthy of double honor, which is the care and maintenance. The Bible is very clear about that. Let me say this too also. While we do our New Testament Baptist study that we're doing here, before we get into the Baptist or finish the Baptist distinctives, we need to talk about the widow. I've never heard pastors preach on this, but it's very specific in the pastoral epistles that we ought to understand what it means to be a widow indeed and what the Bible is teaching there. There's an important teaching there for the church to understand, and we're going to talk about that. After we get done with the pastor, the office of the pastor and the deacon, we're going to get into the widow and talk about that. It's very important, all right, that we understand those commands that are there. All right? So we'll get into that later on this month, Lord willing, anyway. All right. God uses his sheep to care for the pastors and the gospel to be preached to the known world. God uses that. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, they're not lords over God's flock. God owns it. It's his flock. Amen. He's put them in the care of his shepherds. But he is the chief shepherd. Amen. It's his flock. Amen. God does what he will with his flock, but he gives us direction and understanding. Amen. John chapter 21, verse number 5. We ought to look at this as well. It's another lesson. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, by the way, let me say this to you. That's a good example of you in prayer. You may have doubts and fears and everything that go on in your mind about your relationship with God, but you ought to go to Christ, and you ought to continue to go to Christ. And when Christ asked him, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Peter continued on. Peter didn't stop. He didn't go. Peter had his mistakes and he had his sins and Peter had his failings. But one thing for Peter was he was very consistent. He was very persistent. He didn't stop. He continued to bombard God until God gave him the peace that he needed. Amen. How much peace do we forfeit by not doing that in our own lives? When we will not go that extra mile in prayer, we will not take that extra time with the Lord. Amen? How much? Think about that. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." I think it's interesting with Peter there. The Lord was teaching Peter that his life was not going to be about himself and his comfort. That's why he asked him, "Do you love these fish more than you love me, Peter? Do you love the old life, Peter, more than you love the new life? Peter, do you love your own comforts?" Listen. "Peter, do you love your own comforts more than you do ministering to my people? Do you love those, Peter, more than you do me?" Ouch. I will tell you that that is the challenge of every preacher. It's a challenge of every Christian, but it's especially the preacher, that he would not rely on being comfortable, feeling good, having what he wants, having what he desires above that which helps others. Paul learned to love his thorns and the trials that he had more than he loved the comfort that he had before, because he knew that in his trials he was more profitable to others than he was before that. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you look here, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." I kind of know what that means. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee." What was he saying? "And Peter, you did what you wanted to when you were young. When you were young and fiery, Peter, you could do what you wanted to do. But there's going to come a time, Peter, that's over. You're not going to do that anymore. Your life is not going to be about your own comfort. Your life is going to be about others. Your life is about loving God first and loving people second. Those two great commands: love the Lord and love thy neighbor." What a challenge. And by the way, let me say this. You learn that in the ministry. You don't have it already. You learn it. Psalm 119, verse 176, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." You know, there are some people that they take off, right? They're a wandering sheep. They're not all lost. David wasn't. David just meant that he was like a lost sheep. Like he said, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant." He will. Amen. He will. It's true that lost sheep can be among us. God will show that. But those lost sheep that were truly God's sheep, the ones that went astray, right? He's able to bring them back. You know, I really think that too many Christians doubt their salvation as far as justification before God goes. One of the reasons why, it's usually their sanctification that is the problem. It's their consecration that's the problem. It's their devotion to God which is the problem. Unless they never had an experience that they were born again. Unless they never had that time when they came to the Lord and they saw their lost condition. But many of God's people have doubts and fears, and a lot of it has to do with their consecration. How much are you in God's Word? How much are you feasting on God's Word? How much are you growing and building your relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ? And how much are you squandering and wasting your time and expecting God to give you peace and comfort and joy of the Holy Ghost, and you're not even working on your relationship? It's kind of like walking into your house once a week, seeing your wife once, and then never talking to her again, and expecting everything to be warm and fuzzy when you come home. It ain't gonna happen, is it? You gotta work on that relationship. You got to work on it. When coldness and distance comes, you run to him. That's what the saint does. You run to Christ as a sheep that needs the shepherd. Don't complain about how cold and how lonely and how it is. Run to the shepherd and get the comfort of the Holy Ghost that you need. You get it from Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the one that saved you. He is the one that keeps you. He is the one that consecrated you. He is the one that builds that relationship. But if you're not communicating with him, why should you be at peace? What good would it do if God gave you peace not living right? It would do terrible. In your mind, you say, well, if God gave me peace, I would live right. And I would tell you, no, that's a lie. That's not true. Amen. That's not true. That wasn't even part of the sermon. Man, I got to get moving. I'm going to run out of time here. The turkey's going to burn over there or whatever. Anyway, I haven't got into the sheep yet. You're already looking scared, some of you, like scared, timid sheep. Yeah. I'm going to hear the bleating of the sheep. That's okay. You'll hear the lowing of the oxen then. Right? Exactly. David recognized this. David knew that he went astray. He said, David said, I went astray before I was afflicted, but now have I kept thy word. Well, ain't that the truth? Ain't that the truth? After you go astray, God afflicts you, then you keep. Now have I kept his word. Right? Sometimes it can be the under-shepherd's fault, though, too, as well. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of the justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. But God is very clear, though, isn't he, that his people are sheep. So what are the characteristics? Let's move on here. What are the characteristics of a sheep? Now, some of these, I'll admit to you that I'm not ashamed of borrowing brains from godly people. And one of the things that I think is a very good book, it was written in the 1600s, but he deals a lot with typology, and it's huge. It's actually like four books in one, but Baptists, when their books did get out, were very wordy, actually. You know, here's the thing. People say, well, Baptists, they just didn't write. No, they wrote. They just got them burned. Let's just be real. That's what happened to their books. They got, this man was in a pillory. Do you know what that is? You know what that is? What's that, Jacob? Yeah, he was in the stocks like this. You know what he was there for? Because he wrote a book called The Rector Rectified. And he wrote a book on children, on catechizing children, which is very good. It's Keach's Catechism that we use. Why'd they do that? Well, he preached against infant baptism. So then they kind of like taunted him to, was it Baxter that taunted him? I'm trying to remember. Nobody threw anything at him, though, because he was a godly man. And they were like, they knew that he was respected. They were like, they set him up, basically. But anyway, that happens to Baptist preachers. But anyway, preaching from the types and metaphors of the Bible. And it's pretty amazing. It's, yeah, lots of good reading. But anyway, he deals with that a lot. And he looks through the scriptures and he shows a lot of those things. So we're going to talk about some of those things today here a little bit. And some other things the Lord gave me. But what are the characteristics of a sheep? Well, sheep are clean beasts, aren't they? They're very tame and gentle. Like, nobody's like, if you jump into, like, a flock of sheep, you're not really, like, scared they're going to eat you or anything. Like, it's not like, you know, they're not, like, going to devour. You just look at them and kind of laugh. They're just, like, fat and woolly, and they just, like, wobble around, right? And all they do is, like, eat and, like, graze on stuff. And what? Right, the Baptist sheep, yeah, especially, yeah. Sheep, but they're clean beasts, right? They're tame, they're gentle. They're not wild like tigers and bears, lions or wolves. They're not like that at all. So the saints of God, think about that. They're tamed. by God's Spirit from their natural wildness and perversion. You and I, before we were saved, man, none of us would have got along. Well, some of us would have been, but we've been in prison. But right? But we'd have been like crazy militias and doing all kinds of weird stuff. But anyway, but we wouldn't have got along, right? We wouldn't have. God tames that spirit, right? That wildness and that perversion. He makes us gentle and willing to come to Christ's fold and to be flocked up. Sheep are simple also. Harmless creatures. They're not crafty or ravenous. Like, sheep don't sit around and be like, they're not like plotting and planning. Like wolves, they lay back and they're sniffing and they're waiting, you know, they're waiting to attack. Sheep just, they don't really think like that. Right? They're not, it doesn't really work that way with a sheep. And I like what Keats likens it to. He says, they're not like the wolves of the Roman Catholic papacy who would devour widows' houses, who would kill man for what he believes. They don't have a kill all non-believers attitude. Sheep really don't want to kill anything. Right? Sheep are meek and patient under suffering. The Bible says, like a lamb dumb led to the slaughter, right? They open not their mouth. They learn to be meek and patient. God's people do, don't they? They learn to be meek and patient under God's hand. Both when they suffer for their sins or for the trial of their graces, like Job, like David, like Stephen. When they're tried, when God sends them through tribulation and trials, like Job did. Job didn't curse God, right? Psalm 39, verse number 2 says, I was dumb with silence, I held my peace. Even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Verse number 9 says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. They understand that when God does something right, we learn in times of affliction to be silent under the rod of God and to take our chastening from the Lord. Right? To be still and to know that He is God. Sometimes you just got to take your whooping. Right? You ever get one of those? You'll know when you get one from God. Right? Oh, you'll know it. Just like a kid knows when they get one. Right? A child, they know, right? They know when they get it. You do too when you get it. We said before that sheep are very profitable to their owners and to those around them. Think about this. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. God said if there were 10 righteous men in Sodom, He would have preserved the whole city, the whole country of Sodom and Gomorrah. All those countries would have been saved for 10 righteous men. Think about how God views the value of the saint in the world today. You wonder why America hasn't been completely destroyed? I'll tell you why. Because there's Christians here and God has preserved them. He's preserved this nation because of them. That's the only reason. That's it. Because they send the gospel to the known world everywhere. Faithful men and women, faithful people that are still out there. Oh, it could be a lot worse. Remember, Abraham was like, God, if there be 10 righteous, he started with a bigger number. Abraham prayed his way down, but there wasn't even 10. Right? There wasn't even 10. Let's think about that. That's how profitable God's sheep are. Think about this. So profitable are God's sheep, they're worth so much to Him that even the angels of the Lord could not destroy Sodom until Lot was gone. The angels of the Lord said, no, we can't do anything until you leave. You think about that. Think about it. That's how God sees His saints. That's of how much value they are in this world. Why do you think He uses a metaphor, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world? Why do you think He uses that? Because salt was the most valuable commodity of the time. And light, you know how much light is worth in darkness. I don't have to tell you that. Think about it. That's the value of the saint. Here's another one. Sheep are obedient by nature. So the shepherd goes, he goes before the flock and they follow him. We are sheep of his pasture. Christ has gone on before us, the forerunner, right? And we follow his voice, and the voice of the stranger we will not follow. So we find his voice in the Word of God, right? Paul exhorted the Corinthian church, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. Think about this. Sheep are liable to many diseases, and many of them are weak and feeble. Think about that. Which a good shepherd takes pity on them and heals them and builds them up. So the saints of God are subject to manifold weaknesses and temptations and afflictions. How many of the sheep of God are weak and feeble? Think about that. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse number 4. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Think about that. So today we have it to where, you know, there are believers all over the world. And I talk to some of them. They literally say, you know what, there's nothing around. I talk to, there's a man that follows our ministry. He's all the way in Croatia. He said there's nothing near him anywhere. Nothing. When he was in the Philippines, there was a church that he went to. You know, a King James only church over there, and he went to that one. But then when he had to go back to his native country of Croatia, he had to go back there. And when he went back there, there was nothing, right? There was nothing there. They're scattered. Very many sheep. Sheep are very weak animals by nature. You never saw a sheep walk around and flex their muscles, right? Like, it's not really like... That's how silly it looks for us to be proud, by the way. When we're dependent on God for everything, the very breath that, and a germ can kill us. A virus can knock the whole world out and God still sits on his throne and nothing phases him. Right? Nothing affects God like that. There's nothing on this earth that can affect God like that. Except all the saints, all of heaven rejoices over one that comes, right? But nothing can touch him. Sheep are weak, right? They're weak animals. They don't flex their muscles. They're not like a goat where they eat everything they see, or like a wolf. Sheep really don't have much comeliness to them. They're not really like... They're just not, right? Sheep are also weak and they can't be driven too hard. So the saints of God should not be driven too hard, but led gently along as well. Remember, God knows your weaknesses as his little lambs. He will not lay more upon you than you can bear. Think about that. In all your afflictions and trials and doubts and timid fears, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. I want to show you something. What God's word says about that. Sometimes you take your trials and you think, well, they're too great for me to bear. Well, God doesn't give you anything that's too great for you to bear. Now that ought to encourage you. Because look what he says here. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, there, by the way, there's more than one application for this. Right? But the main application to this, or the one that we are going to use today, I should say, deals with temptations, deals with the same as trials. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Have you ever had a trial where you think, like, man, nobody's been through what I've been through? Right? You think nobody's gone through what I have. Nobody could possibly understand, and nobody's had a trial like me. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What's another verse that we've learned about that? Think it not strange when the fiery trial, for the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But you're like, oh, it's the strangest thing ever. Not really. It's pretty common. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Amen. I've seen that. I've seen it in my own life. I've experienced it. Right? God didn't. Look what he says here, though. He says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He didn't say he was going to take it all away either. He said you'll be able to bear it. See that? God equips his saints to bear things, to go through things. If it's a temptation to sin or anything like that too as well, there are other verses that deal with that as well, but God is able to keep you through that. Sheep have many enemies, don't they? Lions, bears, wolves, dogs. They're not really equipped to protect themselves against all those enemies, are they? Like when a wolf comes, I mean, it's not looking good for the sheep by himself, right? Doesn't work that well. Right, exactly. There's not a lot of protection there, right? You know, the sheep don't, they're very weak. They can't protect themselves. They're dependent, right? They're dependent on the shepherd for everything. And you and I are dependent on the Lord for everything. For protection. We don't have anything in ourselves to protect ourselves with. Look, you're not going to fight. I've said this before to people. You're not going to fight that spirit of Antichrist with your AR-15. You're not going to fight the devil with guns, okay? You're not going to fight. I get a kick out. I've said this before, and I said it years ago to you guys, if you remember right. I said about Alex Jones. You're not going to, if the New World Order or whatever that is takes over and all this other stuff, which they already run it, but if they did or whatever, and they're pressing all this stuff, and all these patriots acted like they're going to wave the Constitution and the First Amendment and the Bill of Rights at them, and they're just going to all cripple in fear, like, you know, like Catholics do, wave the crucifix at people with that are supposed to be possessed, right? Or with the holy water, and they're all going to fall down and obey you. No, these people want to lead you over a cliff. Because you're not going to fight the spirit of Antichrist like that. You're not going to fight the God of this world with weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Right? To the pulling down of the strongholds, right? Our weapons are spiritual. These saints, you know what, was it Mary Queen of Scots? Was it her that said she feared John Knox's prayers more than standing armies? Right? And by the way, his writings on women in authority were pretty good. It was funny how he, anyway, I've read part of it to you before, but it was funny. All right, we'll keep going. Jesus said this about our enemies. He said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You are sheep in the midst of wolves. When you go out and you preach and you teach and you live your life for the Lord, you are sheep in the midst of wolves. But you're to be wise. You're to take the attributes and the wisdom of a serpent, to be wise as serpent. A serpent, harmless as doves. That's what God said. One man said this way, so God's poor flock have many strong and cruel adversaries who would soon tear them to pieces and utterly destroy them were it not for the precious love and care of Jesus Christ. We are killed all the day long and counted as sheep for the slaughter. He compares them to sheep because they were meek and humble in their spirits, harmless and inoffensive in their lives and conversations, were weak and unable to protect themselves, and were sent out by him unarmed and defenseless, and their oppressors and persecutors to wolves, because fierce and furious, ferocious and ravenous, cruel and hurtful are these. Sheep, you know, especially when you're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're out in the open air, when we're dealing with people, or in this world, matter of fact, I mean, just the way we are, we're largely defenseless against what this world has in and of our own self. That's why it ought to drive us to our knees to pray to God. That's why it ought to drive us to our knees, right? Own your weakness before the Lord. Don't run from it. Don't run from the fear that you have. Why would you run from it? Admit it. And you take that fear to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how it's all going to go down. But you do. I don't know if our whole world's going to change tomorrow. They're going to lock everything down and that's the way it's going to be. It may just be. But guess who's not locked down? Guess who's not hindered from working? Guess who's not in trouble? Guess who's not afraid? Guess who's not stopped? Guess what doesn't end? And that's God's power. Nothing that they do will change what God wants to do. Nothing. Nothing. You may lose your comforts, but your comfort must be in Christ. You may lose the easy things of this life, and life may become very difficult, and life may change, and you will learn, listen to me, you will learn to value the things that are of eternal importance instead of the things of this flesh and this life. You will learn that your liberty is in Christ. It is not in man. And if you have the necessities, and if you have your family, then you have, by God's grace, everything that you absolutely need. Right? And if the whole world falls around us, nothing changes with God. Because He is immutable and He does not change. And so your life changes. And so that is life. Seasons come and seasons go. That's the way of life. But God stays the same. And it'll teach you to love. It'll teach you the importance and the love for the things that are needful, the things that are necessary. Amen. Sheep love to eat and to rest together. And so it is when dogs and wolves and others try to scatter the flock, they will once again be gathered together. You know, in history it was like that. The Pope would break up their assemblies. The governments of this world would break up their assemblies and tell them they couldn't worship. What happened? Well, once they were all gone, they would hide out. They would sneak around and they would find a way to go worship again. And they would just keep doing it. And they would find him again and they would do the same thing again. And they never would stop. Why? Because sheep, they don't like to be alone. They like to be with others. Amen. That's just the way it is. Think about it. Sunday around here is the same way, right? We spend the bulk of the time together, one with another, rejoicing and serving the Lord. Why? Because I don't have anything better to do today. That's why. Amen. Do you? I don't. I don't have anything better to do today. I can't think of a better way to spend my time than with God's people. Amen. Worshiping the Lord. Talking about His Word. Right? Meditating on His Word. Amen. You know, you'll soon find as this world waxes worse and worse, what you're going to find is the only thing that you're going to have is the immediate family you have around you and the people of God. Because this world is going to get very dark. Amen. And somebody needs to be the light. We have the world all week, don't we? We're around them all week long. You know what else? Sheep can live on hard terrain and strange surfaces that other animals can't. But sheep are willing to. That's the same way with the Lord's sheep. We know not sometimes where the money will come and how we'll deal with certain situations and circumstances that come up. But we depend on the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to providentially care for us. And you know what? If you're concerned about all those things right now, which I'm not saying you shouldn't be, we should always have some care for those things. But it ought not be a anxious care that takes our minds and our hearts. But let me ask you a question. How much have you been asking God for your daily bread? How much have you been how much have you realized that it is God that delivers you, that takes the ravens to feed you, and not the American system, not your job, not the Federal Reserve, not President Trump, not that old crazy lady in the House of Representatives, Nancy Pelosi, not any of those people, but who it is who? It is God that is the one that is the giver of life. It is God that sustains life. He is the one that gives you what you have. If you have been dependent upon the government or anybody else, then you're going to be shaken pretty bad. Because it ought to be that you and I trust the Lord. Because all this stuff is going to fall. Hey, I got a promise for you from Scripture. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. All of it. Amen. Just remember that. It's all going to burn. That's what God said. But God takes care of His own, doesn't He? You know something? I'm going to tell you something that most of the men that I started out with in the ministry, that I was ordained with, and before they're gone, they're no longer serving the Lord. Probably, I can think of 4 or 5 different men right now that are out of the ministry. Done. When I think of that, it's hard for me. It's hard for me to fathom that. Now, back then, I wondered, and I remember saying, Lord, I mean, how come they get all this stuff? Remember that? How come they get all this stuff? They get buildings, they get finances, they get money, they get set up for all this stuff, they take care of them, they do all, I don't get any of that, Lord. Right? I don't get any of that, Lord. I always wondered about that. Like, why did all the building plans always fall through? And why did all that happen all the time? You know, if I had my eyes on that, though, I would have become very weak and timid to look at all this, to see what everybody had, and I didn't have any of that. And I thought about it sometimes. I thought, huh. Okay, well, I'm just going to keep going, but I don't understand it. I don't get it. And then I had all these trials and tribulations and things in the ministry to go through. But one thing it made me do was take heed lest I fall and think about things and be like, Lord, don't let that happen to me. Please don't let that happen to me. Because, see, I was never under the impression that it couldn't. Oh, no. I knew what this old wicked flesh was made of. Lord, no, don't let it happen to me, please. But God showed me 3 years ago. He showed me that He reigns, and whom He will lift up, He'll lift up, and whom He will let fall, He will let fall. He showed me that He was able to make me stand through anything, that He was able to make me stand, but it would be by His grace, and it wouldn't be by any power in me, and I would never be confused that the reason I'm in this pulpit is because God Almighty and not myself. That you'll never be confused about that, preacher. I'll make sure of it in your heart, your life, that you know that it is my Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that I will hold you up through it all. I'll keep you through it all. He proved it to me. Better believe He did. I know it. I know it because I look around and those churches are gone. And those men are gone. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be gone. I'll tell you that right now. And probably deserve it too. But I'm telling you, it's God's grace and His goodness. But He taught me a lot of hard lessons through it as His sheep. Tough terrain. I think it's amazing. I really do. When I look back on it, I think it's absolutely amazing. Every accusation, everything that took place. I'm going to tell you what, but you know what? God didn't let me out of anything either. You know, God didn't let any of that stuff stop me. But what he did do is say, when all the dust settles from that, then I'm going to correct you. Right? I'm going to deal with you. And he did. And he taught me and he chastened me. And I look at these other men that they're gone to fornication. They're gone to, what was it? It was money. Some of them said, what'd you close your ministry down for? Money. They closed their ministries down for money. But I was told in the beginning, now listen, you got to do this 501c3 thing. You got to do it. If you don't do this 501c3 thing, you're going to, I mean, you got to have protections and you got to have the corporations and you got to have all this stuff. Well, all those corporations are closed. Or a lot of them are, not all of them. See, you either have God protect you or you have the government protect you when it comes to that. We got to choose God. Amen? And that's what he does for his sheep. And he didn't do it for me. He did it for all of you. Do you realize that? It doesn't make sense on paper that we're where we're at. It never has. But God takes care of his sheep because they're weak and they have nothing. If they'll depend on him. Right? In a flock, sheep are likely to have some fat ones and strong sheep, some lean sheep as well. But we have to be careful that the strong sheep don't abuse the weaker sheep. In a flock, there are a few different types. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15 shows us that. It says this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That's a challenge. That's tough. Right? Does anybody else find that tough to be patient toward all men? Or is it just me? It's just me. It's tough, isn't it? What's that? All of them. All of them, God? All of them? Yes, all of them. Oh. Isn't there a way around that all? Can we be like Calvin? Well, all does not mean all. All means all of the elect. Gotcha. Works for me. Let's run with that one. No, it's patient toward all men. Right? That gets tested, by the way. But also, you grow in it. You learn it. Amen. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. There he said it again. Man. He didn't let us out of that. He said, all men again. There you go. So amongst God's flock, there are some fat and rich sheep and some poor and lean saints who do not always thrive, either temporally or spiritually. There are also some that God rebukes and threatens because they become so headstrong. They are waxed wanton and haughty that they oppress and abuse the poor and weak sheep, and God will destroy them temporally if they will not abide in his fold and repent of being unruly. Amen. So the Bible also, we're going to close with this. The Bible also speaks of a lamb in a large place. This is a very bad place to be. Hosea 4:16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. That's not a good thing. A lamb in a large place that feeds in the wilderness alone is very solitary. And it has been observed, wanders about bleeding and seemingly great troubled for want of company. So when God scatters his people by persecution because they have not prized nor improved that peace and plenty which he hath afforded them in their own fold, nor regarded the sweetness of Christian fellowship and communion together, they will wander about bleeding as it were, being greatly troubled for want of fellowship. Some of you that have experienced church discipline in the past have a great testimony that you can warn others of. that they should take heed lest they come into the same place, that they learn from that, that they don't want to be apart from the saints of God, that they would not want to be that way. And that's a lesson that we all learn. The importance, you know, it's just kind of like a family, your family. You don't ever realize the importance of your family. Sometimes you realize it too late until someone's gone, right? That's how it is with us as saints. Sometimes we take for granted what God has given us here. Right? We do. We take for granted that sometimes. But we ought not do that. Just like you ought not take your family member for granted because they could be dead tomorrow. Amen? We ought to remember that. A lamb in a large place alone wandering up and down in the wilderness is in danger of being devoured by lions and tigers and bears. Wolves, they are generally safe when they are in the fold, though, the sheep are. But all those animals come after them. You know, a Christian in the world by themselves with no church and no other brothers and sisters in Christ to fellowship with, and by them, they're in a most dangerous place. A poor Christian that stays abroad or gets out of the fold is in danger of being spoiled or devoured every moment. When such Christians as abide in the church and keep close to fellowship and communion are relatively safe in many ways. A lamb in a large place alone has no earthly one to help them who watches and takes care of them. We know that God does. God takes care of his sheep, but not in the way that his lambs should be alone. God never wanted them to be alone. That's why he made the church for them. Amen. These Christians who stray abroad are forced to wander in a bewildered estate. They have no fellowship with God's people, nor are they under special care or charge. Think about this. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Think about that. Now, we understand there's always limits to obedience and things of that nature. The only unlimited obedience is to God. Amen. But to man, we don't have that. We have an obedience to the word of God. But God meant for all of his sheep to have a watcher of their souls. A lamb in a large place is forced to seek his own food, care, and shelter. But God never meant his servants to be that way. So it is with a Christian. If they do not belong to a biblical church, they are made to care for themselves. They have no sweet or blessed fellowship there. They are not refreshed. They are not edified. Think about this. Song of Solomon 1 verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? As a picture, Song of Solomon is not some perverted novel. I'm telling you what, people got the whole wrong idea about Song of Solomon. It's just ridiculous. They try to make it out to be something that it isn't. But what it is a picture of the tender relationship between the Lord and his church. That's what it is. And that's what's illustrated there. It's not some perversion thing that you have to be concerned about reading or something weird like that. It's so weird. People are strange. But anyway, what it is, it's a picture of the Lord and his church, the love that is there. And the saint of God is looking, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. The saints of God want to know where the church of God is. They do. Amen. Sometimes that takes a while. Right? So be careful that you and I don't slight that. Let me tell you what I've seen from many people, many Christians out there, that I believe a lot of them are saved. They remind me of a young lady that doesn't have a father or a husband or any authority over her, but bounces from one place to the next, never submitting to anyone. Do you know where they end up? In trouble. They're as unstable as water. And the Bible says they shall not excel. That's why once that young lady either submits to a husband, either submits to a father, or under the church's care, then she ends up being fruitful. She ends up growing in her faith. Why? Because she's not alone out there bouncing back through authority to authority, never surrendering anywhere. It's such a bad place to be. That's like a lamb in a large place. Unstable. Not good. Best growth comes from those that are surrendered to the Lord. Amen. Once you find the church that God wants you in, you should plant yourself and make your stand there. Amen. Because plants don't grow unless they're in the soil. Amen. They got to be in the soil. They got to be deep. And sheep are healthier, right? I'll close with this one here. Some men love their liberty, but their version of liberty may actually be their own misery. Some men love their liberty more than they prize the fellowship of the saints and the needed place that God has for them. Then they are like lambs in a large place, solitary and alone. Sometimes we must sacrifice some of our ways and not be self-willed and pray for humility to love one another and see the value of being in the Lord's flock. Amen. That's why I wanted the bishop, the Bible says to the bishop not to be self-willed. He has to do the same thing, by the way. Everything can't be his way to please himself. Can't do that. Amen. He's got to think about others first. It's always he's always thinking about what would the Lord want and what is best for the sheep, not what's best for him. Sometimes what's best for him is not best for the sheep. And that has to be a life of self-denial. Amen. But isn't that the example that the Lord gave us? He never did anything to benefit himself. He always did it to benefit others. We ought to live our lives the same way. Amen. As sheep. And let none of us ever be that lamb in a large place by ourselves. Amen. And thank God for his church and thank God for one another. Just look around and think about that for a second. Think about the fact that you and I, you know, there's countries out there, there's saints that aren't, they don't have anybody to assemble with today. They're by themselves. Or they're not even allowed to assemble. And we're blessed to have what we do. May we praise the Lord for it. Never forget that we're sheep of his pasture. Amen. And understand what it means to be that. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Lord, we are all that are saved and born again. We're sheep of your pasture. We're not our own, Lord. We're bought and paid for with a price. Please, God, help us to live our lives that way. Help us to remember that. Help us to be ever grateful for all your goodness to us. May we remember. May we never forget the grace of God that's bestowed upon us and all the gifts of God that he's given us. May we never take it for granted. Lord, thank you for each and every person here. Thank you that we can meet here. And thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this day. Bless the food to our bodies. Bless the time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.